Go ahead and open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, as we've been dealing on Sunday mornings with the life of Moses. Verse 9, let's begin reading. The Bible says, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." And God said moreover unto Moses, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Lord, may we come to it as it is in truth the word of God and receive it as such. And Lord, I pray today that you'd please fill me with your spirit, enable me to preach thy word. Lord, I pray you'd give us all today ears to hear. And Lord, may your will be done. May we hear the voice of God today. Lord, you told us, my sheep hear my voice. And so may we hear it today. Lord, I thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace. And pray if there's someone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that this morning they come to know Christ as their personal Savior. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Donald Gray Barnhouse was born in 1895 in Watsonville, California. As a teenager, Barnhouse came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He went on to train for the ministry at Princeton. Believe it or not, Princeton was a preacher's college, amen? At one time it was. And he would later go on to pastor the 10th Avenue Church of Philadelphia from 1927 until his death. Well, about 12 years after Barnhouse graduated from Princeton, he was asked to come back and preach in chapel. When he arrived there, he noticed that someone was there that was a very respected man. It was a Hebrew professor by the name of Dr. Robert Wilson. Dr. Robert Wilson was considered by many as one of the most brilliant minds in church history. That's a big statement, but that's what some people said of him. He could speak 20 different languages. Well, he came in and he sat not in the front row, but very close to the front row to hear Barnhouse preach. No doubt he was intimidated, but he went on to preach anyway. When the service was over, Dr. Wilson approached Barnhouse and he said these words to him. He said, quote, "If you come back again, I will not come hear you to preach." Imagine that. Barnhouse was absolutely shocked and he wondered why. Well, Dr. Wilson went on to say this, "I only come once." He said, "When my boys come back, I come to see if they are big godders or little godders." That's what he said. He said, "And then I know what their ministry is going to be like." Well, Barnhouse asked Dr. Wilson to explain, and he said this. He said, "Some men have a little God, and they are always in trouble. They have a God that can't do any miracles, that can't take care of the scriptures. They have a little God, and I call them little godders. Then there are those who have a great God. This God speaks and it's done. He commands, they obey, and stands fast. His word stands fast. He knows how to show himself strong on behalf of those who fear him." He said, "From your preaching, I see that you have a great God, and this great God is going to bless your ministry." Well said, amen. This morning, I'd like for us to notice something that God himself says to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent you." Imagine this. God pronounces to Moses that he is the great I am. Now, what exactly does that mean? What this name does, it actually declares that this God, that the God of the Bible I'm speaking of, is a sovereign God. He is a self-existent God. He is an eternally existent God. He is the almighty, all-powerful God. He is immutable. There is no equal to him. He is above all. Imagine, he is set apart from every false god. He's set apart from every false leader. And he's set apart from every false religious system. He is the one and only true and living, all-powerful, almighty God. Amen. All that in two words. I am. I am. Amen. Here's what I want to ask us this morning. Do you believe that? Come on now. Do we really believe that? Do you know that Moses, as of this point in Scripture, did not? He didn't believe that. And I'm going to prove that to you today. This morning I'm going to preach on the subject. It's a question. How big is your God? Or should I say, are you a little godder? Or a big godder? Now here in Exodus chapter 3, we are reading of what we know as the call of Moses. For the past 40 years, Moses had been living on the backside of the desert in the land of Midian. Think about that, 40 years. He fled there after he had murdered that Egyptian there back in Egypt. While he came to Midian, when he came to Midian, lots of things happened in that 40-year period. He met and married his wife, Zipporah. He had his first son by the name of Gershom. He kept the flock of his father-in-law by the name of Jethro. Now, after 40 years, as Exodus chapter 3 begins, God appears to Moses in a burning bush. And from that burning bush, God calls Moses to a task. And it's a task, though, that Moses isn't really excited about. He's not. And we know that because of Moses' response to what God had called him to do. And for much of this chapter, and even chapter 4, which we'll see later, we see God and Moses going back and forth, almost like a tug of war of wills. And it's all rooted in the fact that Moses saw God as a little God. He wasn't big enough for Moses yet. Oh, he will be, but not yet. You see, until God becomes big enough in the mind of Moses, Moses wasn't going anywhere. And we're going to watch this tug of war of wills, if you will, here in chapter 3 and also in chapter 4. So let's look at this a little more closely here and see how God is dealing with this man to try to show him that he is indeed a big God, the great I am. Notice, first of all, number one, we notice the command of God. God commands Moses to do something. Notice what we find in verse 9 and 10. Now, therefore, here's God speaking, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Now, here it is. Here's the command. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, I would imagine for the first 8 verses of the book of, or the chapter 3 here of Exodus, that Moses was pretty excited about what was going on. I mean, it was a pretty cool thing. Imagine that burning bush and so forth. Now remember that Moses was a Jew. Remember, he was a child of Levite parents. He was an Israelite. He was part of the lineage, if you will, of Abraham, God's chosen people. And for the past 400 years, the children of Israel, now about 2 million of them, were in Egyptian bondage. I mean, they were slaves. They were getting beaten daily by the taskmaster. And now all of a sudden, God appears to Moses and says to him some pretty neat things that he's going to do. Look at verse 6, because that's where it begins. We read in verse 6, more of he said, I am the God of thy father. Put yourself in Moses' shoes for a moment here. I imagine he'd say, well, amen. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Amen. He probably liked that. Go down to verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. He probably said, that's right. And have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. Praise the Lord. Amen. For I know their sorrows. Amen. And I am come down to deliver them. He probably thought, amen, out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And so imagine, God comes to him, and this is exciting stuff. He's going to deliver his people. He appears in the burning bush. He says, I'm going to not only bring them out of Egypt, away from that bondage, I'm going to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey and bless them greatly. And I'm sure Moses was all smiles until verse 10. Because in verse 10, it gets personal. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Wait a minute here. Wait a minute here. Thee? That thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Imagine all of a sudden the whole tone, the whole mood, if you will, changes as God goes from telling him what he's going to do that, and then telling him that, Moses, now you're going to do it. I'm going to use you to do it. You know, it's easy for me to watch somebody else's faith. In fact, I like that. I like when missionaries come in and they stand up here and they show us a presentation of where they're going. Perhaps it's to Africa or to maybe some closed country. And boy, that's exciting. And they say that God has called them there. And I get excited about that. I get excited about what God's doing. But imagine if he said, okay, now I want you to go. It's a completely different story now. Completely different. I want us to consider 3 things about this command of God. First of all, it should have been, number one, an expected command. You see, Moses should have expected that. He should have. Because after he experienced this burning bush experience, if you will, he should not have been surprised to receive a command from God to do something. You know why? Because there is a Bible principle that we all need to learn, and that is this. Revelation always brings responsibility. It always does. God did not reveal himself to Moses. He didn't tell him what he was going to do so that Moses would be entertained. He didn't do it to break up the monotony of his shepherding life. The purpose that God instructed Moses and showed him and dealt with him in this way was to command Moses' involvement. And that's very important to understand. Because this is always true with God. He never saves us to sit. He never teaches us something without expecting us to apply that something in our lives. And that is the problem we have in many Christian circles today. Many Christians, they want the thrill of hearing God's voice. They want the emotion of taking off their shoes. They want the excitement of seeing the burning bush, but they cringe at the thought that this might obligate them to duty. But it does. It absolutely does. Do you know what is the goal of a church service? Think about that. Why are we here? Why are we going through this? Well, we believe it's what the Bible teaches, certainly. But what is the goal of a church service? What is the goal of listening to preaching? What is the goal of going to some conference? We have some wonderful conferences across the land. Why do we go there? Well, let me just say this. The goal should be more than just having a great service. Amen? That's the goal of many. You see, we need to stop making great services the goal. It is a means to the goal. You see, you could have great attendance. We could have a day where the place is jammed. I mean, the doors are open, seats in the hallway, people hanging in the windows and all that. And the preaching goes forth strong. The congregational singing's great. The offertory's great. The choir does a great job. I mean, and we could walk out of there saying, wow, that was a great service. But that's not the end of it. At least that shouldn't be the end of it. You see, if we don't leave that service or that conference changed and change the things in our lives that need to be changed, then all of that was done in vain. All of it. You know, I think sometimes the reason we want to attend an independent fundamental Baptist church is not necessarily to do what the Bible says. It's really just to somehow ease our conscience by saying, well, we know what we're supposed to do without ever intending to do it. That's a danger there. You see, with revelation always comes responsibilities. Too many Christians today want the drama, but they don't want the duty. They want the show, but they don't want the submission. God delivers from that. Because whenever God reveals something to us, we have to expect following that is going to be a task for us to do. An expected command. Secondly, it's not only expected command, it was an essential command. Notice in verse 10, notice the second word. God says, come what? What's that second word? Good, look at the Bible. Good. Now. He says, come now. God wanted to do something right then. He wanted to do something right away. And he commanded Moses to come now. He didn't tell him to come tomorrow. He didn't tell him to come next week. He didn't say, Moses, you know, whenever you get around to this, this would be a nice thing for you to do. No, he says, I want you to do it now. He didn't ask Moses to think about it. He didn't ask Moses to even pray about it. He said, Moses, I'm commanding you to do this, and I want you to do it now. Do you know that commandments never have to be prayed about? Never do. If we see it in the Word of God, if God says, thus saith the Lord, if we see a clear command in the Scriptures, I don't have to go home and pray about it. We don't have to discuss it as a family, whether we're going to do it or not. We should do it right away because God commands it. God commands it. There's a third thing. Not only was it an expected command, an essential command. Notice it's an enormous command. Wow, look what he tells them to do. Excuse me, what an enormous command. God tells Moses to do something that was way bigger than Moses. Can you imagine? Here he is tending sheep for 40 years out in the wilderness for his father-in-law and his wife. He's got his life going. And here God comes and he tells him, here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to go back there and I want you to face those people that you haven't faced in 40 years. Matter of fact, there's some of them that weren't even born when you were around, and they're going to be there as well. And I want you to go and tell them that you were sent by me, by God. Then I want you to go face to face with the most powerful man in the world. Imagine the Pharaoh Pharaoh of Egypt, and I want you to demand of him to let my people go. And then I want you to take those 2 million people and lead those 2 million people out of Egypt and into the land of Canaan. Huh? I'm kind of comfortable here with my shepherding. This is a lot easier than that. I mean, this was something that was bigger than Moses. It was something that was beyond Moses' capability. It was an enormous command. Do we understand today that God often commands us to do things that are bigger than us? He often leads us by His Spirit to take on challenges that are much bigger than our capability. You say, why does He do that? He does that so that He will get the glory. Think about the things God has commanded us to do. The Great Commission, for example. He wants us as an individual and as a church to go into the entire world. What is it? Nearly 7 billion people now, or perhaps over that, right around there, whatever. But my point is, that's a lot. And He tells us to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, then baptize them and disciple them, formulate New Testament churches there, and reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have at it. That's a big deal. That's bigger than us. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than Capital Baptist Church. Think about that. He tells us to support missionaries around the world. He commands us to tithe of our income. He commands us to give offerings. He commands us to support Faith Promise. He commands us to live a holy life. And He commands us to raise our kids for the glory of God. Then He may go on to command us to teach a Sunday school class or help on the bus route or work in the nursery or perhaps even become a preacher or go to the mission field. Imagine that. These are enormous things. But understand how we respond to that will reflect our view of God. If He's a little God, we won't respond. If He's a big God, then we will respond in obedience. And my question is today, how big's your God? Are you obeying His commands? If not, why not? He tells us to do. We say, preacher, they're too big. They're bigger than me. Yeah, no kidding. No kidding. But we're supposed to do it. And He always enables us to do it. The command of God. Notice secondly now. So how does Moses deal with this after God says that? Well, look at number two is the questions of Moses. Moses is now going to ask some questions. Very interesting, isn't it? Look what we find in verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Go down to verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Now notice Moses' response, at least I think anyway, to me is not what I expected. It's not what you would have predicted. I mean, think back to the burning bush just a few verses earlier. If you remember in verse 4, look at it. And when the Lord saw, remember Moses had turned to see the great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Then we read in verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, notice Moses' response. He responds, here am I. Here am I. Now, what exactly does that mean? That's a phrase that you find throughout the Bible, which implies this: Lord, I'm here to do whatever you want me to do. You're God, I'm your servant. Lord, here am I. Tell me what to do. And so that's what he's saying back there in verse 4. Now, when God in verse 10 tells them what to do, it's a totally different story. There's no more, here am I. What happens is he begins now to show a great reluctance to what God commands him to do. And what's interesting is we find in our text here the first two of several or a series of objections that Moses is going to give to God. But what's interesting is that these objections are much like ours. He's responding the same way that we do. Now notice that Moses doesn't flat out tell God, I'm not doing that. He doesn't say in verse 11, he doesn't say, well, that's a neat idea, but you know, I don't think so. No. Instead, he uses excuses. We don't do that, do we? Oh, no, we always say, yes, Lord, whatever you say. And we go ahead and do. But what's interesting about these excuses is on the surface, they may seem legitimate, but in reality, it's merely an attempt to justify or perhaps even cloak his rebellion. Now, we don't like to hear that, but that's what he's doing. We do the same thing. We don't stand up after the preacher gets up and he preaches out of Malachi chapter 3 on how God commands to tithe and he'll show us a blessing if we do, and he tells us to prove him by tithing, and we rob God when we don't tithe, and all that we find in Malachi chapter 3. We don't get up after that service and say, no, I refuse to tithe. Never heard that anyway. Maybe you did say it. You know what we say? We say things like this. Well, I can't afford to tithe. I'm in a jam. I have some fine. Christmas is coming. You know, I mean, how am I supposed to? I'm supposed to give to people, right? How am I supposed to do that and do this at the same time? That's the same way we deal with it. We do the same thing with church services. The Lord says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's what the Bible says. I didn't write it. God did. Hebrews 10:25, he says, when the church gathers together, he says, do not forsake that. Therefore, if we do forsake it, we are disobeying God. Can I get an amen right there? Amen. That's true, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. But we don't stand up and say, no, I'm not going to church Sunday night and Wednesday. No way. We don't do that. We say this. I'm busy. I got stuff to do. I got to get up and work in the morning. I got to get the kids ready for school. And Sunday night is an important night. And on we go. You see, we're doing the same thing that Moses is doing here. We do it with witnessing. We don't say, I'm not going to witness. We just sung, I love to tell the story, didn't we? That means we're supposed to love to tell the story. But we don't say, no, I'm not doing that. We say things like this. I don't know what to say. It's not my personality. What would they think? I don't like when people come up to me, so why would I want to go up to them? I don't like when they knock on my door, so why should I knock on their door? I know I don't like when someone hands me a piece of paper, so why should I hand them a piece of paper? See, we make excuses. We don't flat out say no. That's what Moses is doing. Look at his two excuses. The first excuse is the question this, who am I? Verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh? And that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. Oh, that sounds so spiritual. Well, who am I? Me. Oh, I'm just nothing. I'm just a lowly person. I'm just a human being with many frailties. Oh, who am I? He missed it. You know what he's doing? He's covering his rebellion. Because God had told him earlier that he was going to do the delivering. God was going to take care of it, and Moses would just be the instrument used to do that. And so what happens is Moses is now wrongly placing the emphasis on himself. He's looking at his ability. He's looking at his skill. He's looking at his talents. He's looking at his powers and not God's. That's the problem. Now, certainly humility is a good thing. But do you know that it is possible to use humility as an excuse to resist God's call or God's leadership or to disobey his commands? It can actually be a cloak for rebellion. What if God called you to preach, men? And you say, oh, I can't do that. I don't know how to speak. I don't know how to do. Wait a minute here. Did he call you to do it? Because if he calls you to do it, you just do it. You don't have to do what Moses. Same thing with teaching a Sunday school class. Same thing with working in a bus route. Working on a bus route. Same thing with working in the nursery. If God leads you to do it, then you are to do it. We cannot say, well, I'm not able to. Ability's not it. God enables us to do things that he calls us to do. And that's very, very important. But then there's another objection. Notice, and of course, God deals with him, and he says in verse 12, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a toast. So he deals with that. Then Moses says, okay, that one didn't work. Let me try another one. Okay, got it. What about when I come to the children of Israel And what about when I tell them that the God of our fathers sent me? What if they ask me something like, what's his name? What am I supposed to say? Can you imagine that? Now, God is a lot kinder than we would be. He's a lot more merciful than we are. And he deals with Moses so tenderly. We would say something like, what are you, stupid? I'm God. I went to New York the other day, and that's what I came home with. Amen. Amen. I came with the New York. Amen. A little bit of that. But that's what he says. I mean, understand what he's doing here. He's using this question to resist God's command. That's what he's doing. Let me see if I can't explain it this way. Anytime there's a command or a leadership of God in your life or an urging of God for you to do something or me to do something, understand what happens immediately. Immediately, whether he asks you to do it as an individual, whether he asks us to do it as a church, immediately there's a battle, flesh against the spirit. Whoop! There they go. And they're going back and forth. And the flesh says one thing, and the spirit says another thing. You see, understand, whenever God commands or prompts us to do something, whether it be, again, a command, whether it be to start a new ministry, whether it be to give to Faith Promise, whether it be to support a missionary, whether it be to do a building expansion, amen? Whether it be anything, understand immediately the flesh and the spirit go at it. You know, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. That's what stops us from doing a lot of things for God. Because it rears its ugly head, and it starts saying fleshly things to try to stop us from doing God's will. You see, the flesh always sees the difficulties. The flesh always sees the cost. The flesh always sees the problems that may arise. The flesh always sees the human inability. And the flesh is always trying to find an excuse not to do the will of God. And that's the battle we face. While the Spirit sees God. The spirit wants to follow the Lord. You see, the flesh operates by sight while the spirit operates by faith. The flesh sees a little God and the spirit sees a big God. And that's what he is. He's a big God. So the real question is this. When we're commanded to do something, how big is your God? How big is he? Big enough to enable you? Big enough to provide? Is he big enough to get you through the storms that are going to be there as we move forward in his will? How big is your God? The questions of Moses. And then lastly, number three, notice the correction of God. So we see the command of God. We see the questions of Moses. Now God's going to correct him. And again, so tenderly. See, Moses got his role confused. He thought he was God. He, you know what I mean? He thought he was the one responsible. He thought it was all about him, all about his ability and so forth. And what God was trying to do or commanding him to do had nothing to do with his abilities, his talents, his education, his background, or his financial situation. It simply had to do with God. That's it. And God is correcting him here. Let's notice, if you will, let's pick it up in verse 16. Notice God dealing with him. He says again, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites. He says, you go tell them because I am going to do it. He's trying to tell Moses, hey, don't question my ability. I can do all things. And he tells him that. All Moses had to do was go. All Moses had to do was be available. All Moses had to do was be willing to be an instrument to be used of God and let God work through him. Do we understand this morning that none of us are able to do anything without God? But he desires to find somebody who'll have the faith to faith him, if you will, to do great things for his glory. And we sit here and fight ourselves, our flesh. Well, you know, we can't do that. We can't go there. I can't do that. How big's your God? How big's your God? You see, Moses had to believe that God was a big God. Look what he says in verse 20. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. You see, Moses wasn't the one delivering them. God was. Moses' power wasn't the power in question. It was God's power. But Moses just had to believe that God is a big God. Let me give you some verses, two verses. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Do we believe that? Amen. Now you know what? There's a side of me, I believe that. Yeah. I kind of like Moses at the burning bush. When we talk about it, I believe it. But when the rubber has to hit the road, that's when we really prove whether or not we believe it. God can. He says he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Listen to this, Mark 11, 23. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall no doubt in his and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now that sounds like a pie in the sky if you ask me on the surface, but it's not. It's our God. What do we really believe he can do? Genesis 18, 14. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Can I ask you something? Let's honestly think about this. Does the God that spoke this world into existence, that created you and created me, that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, that had a 90-year-old woman conceive and give birth to a child, that stopped the sun for a day, that kept a man alive in the belly of a whale for 3 days and 3 nights, that would later go on for George Mueller to provide millions of dollars for 5 of his orphan houses with over 10,000 orphans. Imagine that. And he didn't have 2 nickels to rub together. Does he still exist? Well, in books he exists. Does he exist today? You see, there's only one question that has to be settled. And this is the crux of the whole message right here. There's only one question that has to be settled. Once that settles, that's settled. Everything else is settled, and that is this. Is it the will of God? That's it. Is it the will of God? Because if something is the will of God, everything else will be taken care of. That's it. Is it the will of God that I take this ministry? Is it the will of God that I go to the mission field? Is it the will of God that I just... Now, by the way, God's commands are always his will, so you don't have to worry about that part. If it's commanded, it's his will. I'm talking about what he's leading us to do as individuals. Is it God's will that I work in the nursery? Is it God's will that I go on the bus ride? Is it God's will that we expand the auditorium? Is it God's will that we move forward for him? Is it? If it is, then that's all that matters. We don't have to have any other answers. Because our God is big enough to take care of that. And all we have to do is, like sheep with our shepherd, just follow him through the Red Sea as he leads us through it. That's it. But it all goes back to the question, is he a big God or is he a little God? What are you dealing with today in your personal life? Do you know the way that you respond to that and the attitude that you have because of it will reveal whether he's a big God or a little God? You see, if we walk around moping because I have all these problems, I don't know what's happening, and we become victims, then we show forth that we are little godders. But if we know, yes, I'm having issues, yes, I have problems, but God's on the throne, God's in control, He's going to bring me through the sea. Amen. That's the attitude of a big God. So again, we finish with this. How big is your God? Let's pray together.